Good morning. It's a great big universe. I love the images there. You guys have probably seen a lot of the pictures from Hubble and some of the other telescopes we have into deep space. I think it's really cool. I've gotten away from it in my latter years, but I used to be a big astronomy buff when I was a kid. My favorite place in high school over at Taylor was the planetarium. I just thought that was so cool. I could just spend all day there. Loved it. And we had a cool teacher, Mr. Wilson, who would actually let us go in there and just sometimes just hang out. I don't think he had a lesson plan that day or something. But we would just hang out for the hour and just look at the simulated stars. And then we would go back to the classroom and open up our books and look at these pictures of nebulas and all these cool things. And I just remember thinking, man, creation's so amazing. You know, it's so big. And just fire your imagination. I love the images there. So this morning, we're continuing in our series of big questions, and we're going to ask today, how can we know God? How can we know God? That's right. Where do we look for reliable information when we have a big question? The Bible, that's right, the B-I-B-L-E, that is the revelation God has given us for truth and for who He is. So we're going to look to the Bible today. We're going to look around at several passages. But we're going to land for a moment anyway at Matthew 11. So if you want to turn to Matthew 11, starting in verse 25, we'll get there here pretty soon. There was a theologian named Augustine that lived about 1,600 years ago. Have you guys read some of his writings? They're still around. Confessions was one of his books that's very popular. A lot of Christian libraries, if you said, you know, what's the like most influential 50 books, and I always mention like A.W. Tozer, but you'd also find Augustine there. Confessions or City of God or some of his other writings were pretty amazing and really influential the way God used those early on, forming Christian thought and doctrine. Well, Augustine, he lived in North Africa, and one of his, I don't even remember, it may have been in Confessions, but I remember a quote that he said that was really neat, actually quite a few, but one that I really frequently comes to mind for me. And Augustine said, speaking of God, he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." You guys may have heard that or read that somewhere before. We live in a world that desperately needs to find that rest in Him. Every day, I need to find that rest in Him. And there's nowhere else you can find it. There's nowhere else that exists. So today, we're going to look to the Word of God and see a couple of ways that we can know Him. And it's in knowing Him that we can find rest in Him. So first of all, this is kind of an easier way to know God that even people who aren't Christians can know about Him anyway in this way. And that's knowing God as Creator. We can know God as Creator over His creation. Knowing God as Creator over His creation. The Bible tells us, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? God is the one who made this world. He's the one who made the stars and the galaxies. God created everything. The Bible says everything seen and unseen. Everything in the spiritual realms. Everything we know of, everything we don't know of, God made it all. Science is the study of what God made. Science is the study of what God made. If you don't know this, there's been many times through the centuries where the Bible has said something, science thought something else, and then finally they studied long enough to realize, oh, God was right. Over and over and over and over. For centuries this has been going on. You'd think we would wise up eventually and understand God actually knows what He's talking about in His Word. I think it's important for us to remember that God is Creator. It's important for us, even though we know Him in so many other wonderful ways, it's important that we know Him as Creator because He's glorified in His creation. He's glorified in being the Creator. Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us, "The heavens tell of the glory of God. The heavens tell of the glory of God. It's a wonderful thing to go out and join with the heavens in the evening and look at the stars and the sky and the bands of the Milky Way. You got to get out of the city to do this. But to look at the creation and to join with the creation in praising God as the Creator. The heavens tell of the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of His hands. There's a worship session going on every night. All the stars praising God. Pastor Adrian Rogers, some of you guys will remember Adrian Rogers. I'm not the only old guy here, so some of you've got to remember. Go back and I'm sure you can like Google Adrian Rogers. His great sermons had an impact on me. But Adrian Rogers said, and I think I can agree with this, he said, if you can't trust the Bible to tell you where you came from, how can you trust it to tell you where you're going? I think that's true. And I understand that in our theology, you know, we can have some different views about, you know, was a day 24 hours, or was that, you know, before the sun and that was actually a longer time? Or, you know, you can have whatever thoughts you want about that, and I have my convictions, but I'm just telling you God created it. God made it all, okay? Whether it was like this or He took a week, you know, God made it. God created it. And you have to take God at His word. You have to believe what the Bible says about where this all came from if you're going to believe Him for where this is all going to. Louis Giglio, you guys have probably seen some of his videos, maybe. Have you guys seen? He's a pastor down in Georgia. You can get on YouTube. I don't know that I should tell you to get on YouTube. I know a lot of us waste way too much time on YouTube. I'll go ahead. Get on YouTube. Maybe with some accountability. Have somebody else there to like knock you off when you're done watching. But Google Louis Giglio, G-I-G-L-I-O, Louis Giglio, indescribable. Or Louis Giglio, great is our God. He's got some other ones too, but I don't remember all the titles. Really cool videos, kind of like the one we just watched, where they've got this footage of the galaxy and the universe, and Louis Giglio, this pastor's unpacking just the awesomeness from the Word of God of our Creator, along with these images of His creation. And in these videos, Louis Giglio attempts to describe the vastness of this universe that we live in, even though it's really beyond us. Let's talk about our neighborhood for a minute. Let's talk about the Milky Way galaxy. Do you guys know that that's our galaxy? Evelyn Leonard, do you guys know that we live in the Milky Way galaxy? Have you heard that before? Yeah? Okay, that's great. Yeah, we live in a galaxy called the Milky Way. I think it's really cool that we're named after a candy bar. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy, scientists tell us, and I don't know any reason why I would doubt this, scientists tell us that our galaxy alone consists of hundreds of billions of stars. Hundreds of billions of stars, and a whole lot of space in between them. Okay, hundreds of billions of stars with planets and all kinds of other celestial objects. But this is our galaxy is truly massive. And to try to measure our galaxy or understand our galaxy, we use a thing called a light year. That's how far light travels in a year. So you guys know light is fast, right? Yes, right on, 186,000 miles per second. You turn on that light switch and try to sit down before the lights come on. You know, light's even faster than that. That's just the electrical impulse. Light is just so incredibly fast. I think that for our sun, which is very far away, for that light to reach us, it's like 8 seconds. Is that right? 8 minutes. 8 minutes. Okay, thank you. Yeah, it's been a while since Sorry, Mr. Wilson, if you're watching from astronomy. Yeah, 8 minutes. That's what it was. Thank you. But if we were trying to understand our galaxy in terms of miles, okay, because we understand miles, just our galaxy, just the Milky Way, 5.88 trillion miles across, not million or billion, 5.88 trillion miles across, utterly beyond my ability to comprehend that distance whatsoever, that times 100,000. This galaxy is massive. The Milky Way galaxy, it's almost unimaginable, I think. When you think about the size and the order in our galaxy and the creativity and the power to create this galaxy, and scientists tell us that the Milky Way is one of hundreds of billions of galaxies. This is a really big universe. And our God spoke, and it was. He created it. He spoke it into being. Science, finally catching up with the Word of God again. Science tells us today, most scientists, most astronomers or astrophysicists would agree that our galaxy, from what we study and what we see of the expansion of galaxies, and they try to reverse engineer and like say, okay, what would this look like all going back from the movement we're seeing now? They believe that sometime in eternity past, the universe had a beginning. That there was a time when there was no space and time as we know it. There was a time when there was no time. There was a time when there was no matter. There was a time before any of this. And it all came into being when everything that exists didn't exist. I, being an astronomy buff years ago, I read some of the writings of Stephen Hawking, and a lot of his things I don't agree with. He didn't know the Lord, unfortunately. But Stephen Hawking, brilliant man, speaking of space and time, and like a lot of scientists, he thinks that space and time are really not separate things, that they're actually part of the same canvas that God has made. He didn't word it that way, but that's... That if you think of like the dimensions of length and width of a canvas stretched to be painted on, space and time are part of that make up that canvas of the universe. And that God has taken matter as pigment, as paint, and streamered across space and time and made this beautiful creation that we live in. But scientists believe there was a point when there was no canvas. There was no pigment, there was no paint, there was no length, width, there was no time, there was no space, there was no anything, and then it was. And science says, one of the basic foundational principles of science is that you don't get somethings out of nothings. We've never observed where there's zero matter, matter doesn't exist, and now there is matter. We've never seen that. We've never, and we've looked, right? Yeah, and we've... But science is now starting to understand again, oh, the Bible's right. There was nothing. God spoke. It was everything. Out of spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. Out of a person. Not a force. Out of a person who is holy and distinct and separate from time and separate from space and matter and all these things, created everything. Hebrews 11:3, the Bible tells us, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. All the scientists had to do was read the Bible. They would have known this a long time ago. There's a lot of Christians who are astronomers and scientists. So, just looking at the creation, the power and the magnificence and the mystery and the majesty of creation, and to think God holds it in his hand, he's bigger than all of his creation. The wonder of his wisdom and his power to create galaxy upon galaxy. I'm not that smart to understand such a God on my own. For people to think that somehow in ourselves we're just going to figure this God out, unless he reveals himself to us, which he has done in his Son Jesus Christ, there's no way we're going to know this God. But we can know about him. His power. His wisdom. In Job 36, the Bible tells us how great is God beyond our understanding. How great is our God beyond our understanding. But we can know about him as creator. We can know some things about him. Augustine, again, I read a story about him, and I don't know if this is true or not, but a story that he was walking. He lived in what's Algeria today. It was a Roman province back 1,600 years ago called something else, and I don't remember what it was. But modern-day Algeria there on the Mediterranean, and he was walking along the beach, the story goes, and he saw this little boy, and this little boy had dug a hole in the sand, and he was picking up seashells and taking them to the water there, the Mediterranean. He was scooping up water and taking it back to the hole and pouring the water into the hole. I've done that. I don't know if you guys ever... I think I've done that as an adult, probably. And Augustine said to the little boy, he said, "Young man, what are you doing?" And the boy said, "Well, I'm going to pour the ocean into the hole." And Augustine said that he had this aha moment, and he said, "In my intellectual pursuit of God, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm thinking that somehow this infinite God who made this incredible universe, that somehow in my own rationality and intellect, that I'm somehow going to just keep getting scoops of information and thoughts, and I'm going to just keep pouring it into my mind." He's like, "This God is, I'm just mortal in this time, and this God is timeless and infinite and all-powerful, and in myself, he's beyond my understanding." And yet God has created us with a mind and with an intellect and with a need to pursue him and to know him and to try to understand. He's created us. We're made in his image. And even in general revelation, the Bible says we're without excuse for not acknowledging there is a God. We should know. We did not create ourselves. It's he who made us. In Romans 1:20, the Bible says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that mankind, they are without excuse." God is creator over his creation. He's creator over us. I was reading some writings of an astronomer named Robert Jastrow. Robert Jastrow is not just an astronomer. Most astronomers are pretty smart individuals. But Robert Jastrow founded and directed NASA's Goddard Space Institute. He was a brilliant, brilliant man. He was not an atheist. He self-identified as agnostic. He said, "I just don't know if there's a God or not." But toward the end of his life, Jastrow in his writings, thinking upon the origins of this universe that he spent his whole lifetime studying, and he wrote that, he said, "I think that science is at this place now," and this was written out of a sense of despair. He said, I think science, we've studied the space long enough that at this point I think that there's this barrier of understanding where this all came from. He said, there's this barrier that even if we have study for another year, or we put another telescope in space, or we have a new theory of how things came about, or no matter what, he said, I just think we're at this place where science will never, ever, ever be able to lift this curtain and explain the mystery of creation. We just don't have the answers. And we never will have the answers. Well, Jastrow continued. This is from his book, God and the Astronomers, that he wrote later in life. And he said, "For the scientist who has lived his life by faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." And Jastrow said, we know now there was a time in eternity past when there was no time. There was a time in eternity past when there was no space, there was no matter, there was no anything, and science tells us it all came into being. And sadly, and I hope this changed for him before he passed, but he said, there's a part of me that knows. There's a part of me said, I can't acknowledge that there's a creator. There's a part of in something inside me. It's not scientific. But he said, there's something inside me. I can't say it. I can't come to this point of genuinely saying that there's a creator, that there's a God who made all this, but there's no other explanation. He said, I've looked at everything else, all the other science, all the other theories, and we have no other explanation than God did it. But it takes a revelation of God to get us there. It takes that gift of faith from God to get us there, to truly believe and to know. Matthew 11, starting in verse 25. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. And you have revealed them, the wisdom of the kingdom. You have revealed them to infants, to people who come to you humbly, to little children. Yes, Father, for this way was pleasing in your sight. You know, through the testimony of creation, the Bible says that through the testimony of creation, we should know there's a creator. But God, even as astounding as that is, that God is the creator of this universe and he spoke it all into being and that he sustains it by the word of his mouth, as awesome as that God is and that creator is, he is so much more than even creator. We live in a time where advances in science and understanding, it's so fast-paced with computer technology and all the advancements in medicine. And yet we live in a time where I don't know that human beings, at least in our country, have ever been more in despair and ever collectively, outside of the body of Christ, felt so lost and so hopeless. And the great paradox of human beings is that we have these wonderful minds that God has given us to think and to reason. And he even uses those minds that he renews by the power of the Holy Spirit to come to know him. And yet, we have people so willfully opposed to just believing what we see, that there is a God, and to seeking him, and to knowing him, and to understanding that restlessness, and that lack of peace, and that despair, that until we cry out to God and find rest in him, we'll never have peace, we'll never have rest. It can only be found in him. Now again, those words of Augustine, God, you have made us for yourself, and until we find our rest in you, there is no rest. It is wonderful to use our minds to pursue God. I have friends who are apologists who spend their lives using their intellect God has given them to understand and to explain to other people the rationality of God. It's a very rational thing to use your intellect and to pursue God. And God invites us to come to his word and to use our minds. But he also wants to engage our hearts, and he also wants to engage our will and our humanity. And he invites us to know him in a very special way through Jesus Christ, that we can actually know God on a personal level as our Father. Another way, a beautiful way, that God invites us to know him, knowing God as Father through his Son. Knowing God as Father through his Son, continuing in Matthew 11, in verse 27. All things have been handed over to me, Jesus said, by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son determines to reveal him. Jesus is saying, my Father is a person. He's not a creative force. And he's not a creator who made a creation and then kind of checked out living somewhere else and you can't know him. He's my Father. And I reveal him. I introduce people to him. The Word of God tells us and reveals to us that Jesus is the way to the Father. And there is no other way. Only in Christ Jesus, and that we can intimately know God the Father. Not like you know somebody who lives on the other side of the country and you read on Facebook what they're up to, or you see news reports of they went and had dinner somewhere with so-and-so and they're hanging out with the Kardashians. Or it's not that kind of knowing that God invites us to. It's not just knowing about this God, as wonderful as that is. It's intimate. You know, the Bible talks about knowing God like a bride and groom know each other. Like a husband and wife know each other. Like a parent and child know each other. Around the time that Kim and I got married, and I don't remember, maybe she remembers this, maybe it was before or after the wedding, but I remember talking to somebody, and I think it was a pastor friend, that told me, you as a husband have an obligation now for the rest of your life to become an expert in Kim, of everything about her. You know, he was saying if there was a study, if there was a science, if there was a discipline called chemology, you need to be the Stephen Hawking of chemology. You need to know her desires and her dreams and her fears and her loves and her hopes and her frustrations and her beautiful qualities and the things she struggles with. You need to be the foremost expert in the entire world out of 7 billion people. You need to know Kim better than anybody. And you need to dedicate your life to that. So how could I do that? How would I become an expert in knowing my wife? Well, part of that is just doing life together, right? Part of that is just, it's almost automatic. If we just hang out together pretty much every day for 5 years or 10 years or 12 years, Lord willing, I hope, 30 years, you get to know about somebody. There are some things that are automatic, right? I'm going to know that my wife likes to go to Chipotle because we do that, right? Now, some of us know Cracker Barrel is the better choice. But she likes Chipotle. That's okay. Or I'm going to know that my wife, Kim, loves to create things for people and to give them. She likes to make crafts to give to people. She loves to gift things to others. You know, I'm going to learn things over time about her. Some of those things are automatic. But as human beings, you know, we're pretty selfish sometimes. Sometimes we just learn like, hey, here's my list of 20 things that really bug me that this person does, you know. We can be pretty selfish. But for us to have the intimacy that God wants for us, it has to go beyond the study of the person. It has to go beyond just what you learn from hanging out, the general revelation, like with studying the sky, right? It has to go beyond that to where our hearts are engaged. See, Kim and I can live in the same house for a decade or two and learn some things about each other, but for us to have intimacy, we have to occupy each other's hearts. We've got to be in here. Not just in the same life or in the same car or even in the same bed, but we've got to occupy each other's hearts and love each other. That's what God is inviting us to in knowing Him. It has to be on a level of receiving His love for us and giving that love back to Him. There has to be this transfer of affection that takes place to understand God in this intimate way that He's saying, here's how I want you to know me. Yes, I'm your creator, but I'm so much more than that. Because I'm the world's foremost expert in chemology, I can tell you that Jeremiah 29:13 is my wife's favorite verse. And you will seek me and find me, says the Lord, when you seek me with all of your heart. He tells us to pursue him with our minds. Don't get me wrong. We need to pursue him with our minds, and we need to pursue him in his word diligently daily. And that is incredibly important. We are changed through that, and our minds are realigned to his thinking through that. It's so important that we do that. But if that's all it is, and unfortunately for some of us, that sometimes is all it is. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, the beginning of that verse, or actually the latter part of that verse, tells us knowledge puffs up. We can become arrogant believers who are just all about, I'm going to spend decades just accumulating information about Jesus. But love builds up. Love edifies. Love matures us in the faith. You know, we can be like that astronomer, Jastrow, and we can have all this information, even information about God, that makes us religiously conceited. Many of the Pharisees back in Jesus' day, praise the Lord, some of them he gave the gift of faith in him, but many of them, they had tremendous knowledge of the Old Testament. They had great knowledge of Scripture, and yet they were full of arrogance and conceit and pride that kept them at arm's length from the heart of God. The Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, wrote, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Okay, that's not chronological, that's positional. He's the firstborn, he's preeminent, he's above everything else. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, in him, and through him, through Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And the Father's telling us, listen, if you want to know me intimately, personally, it's through my Son. If you want to know me, God says, you've got to come to Jesus Christ, because it's in him, the fullness of God, that we come to know the Lord. It's through his blood on the cross that we can have peace with God and have rest for our souls. It's in Jesus Christ, in a personal relationship with him, that we can know the wisdom of God, that this God who's so awesome and made this creation in which those who were made in his image sinned against him and chose to not follow what he told us to do, and that he made a way in his great wisdom to redeem us and to save us and to pull us out of a kingdom of darkness, of sin and death, and to place us into the kingdom of his Son he loved, that he made a way through the cross of Christ for that to happen. Only the wisdom of God that created this incredible universe could have come up with Calvary. Only God could have done that. It is in Jesus Christ that we experience the power of God. Let me tell you, when I was apart from Christ, before he gave me that gift of repentance and faith and being born again and having new life in him, I was hopeless. I was buried under my sin. It was the power of God reaching into the reality that I was in, that I deserved, that pulled me out of that and gave me new life. In Jesus, Jesus who belongs on the throne of heaven, Jesus who is sinless, Jesus who is all-powerful and majestic and holy, Jesus who said, Father, I'll leave heaven and go into this mess that these people have made because I love them so. The humility of God, I can't begin to wrap my mind around it. And yet it is. And Jesus came and lived among us, being fully God and fully man, and tempted and tried and didn't sin. Again, I can't imagine. How can that be? It's in Jesus that we come to know and experience personally the love of this God. Who would not only, when I think about the cross and just the human aspect of it, of being nailed to this cross and crucified, but He took our sin upon Himself. All of the guilt and all of the shame, every ugly rebellion against God. He took upon Himself, and then to have the wrath of God poured out on Him, and the Word of God tells us it is out of love. I can't imagine that kind of love. And yet it's true. And then the kindness of God. When Jesus says, not only have I saved you and redeemed you, but now you get to call my Father your Father. You are now not only cleansed and forgiven and redeemed, you are a dearly loved child of God today and forever. I marvel at this wonderful God who is so much more than creator, so much more than king, so much more than we can imagine. Excuse me. I know I'm a baby. Oh. But I'm His baby. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? He wants us to. He so much wants us to. He is drawing people to Himself. He's the same Jesus that was walking along the shores of Galilee. He's the same Jesus who walked the streets of Jerusalem. He's the same Jesus who went up to Matthew and Peter and just said, follow me. Follow me. And as wonderful as our minds are, and again, He doesn't call us to have a blind faith, but He calls us to a real faith in Him. He says, trust me. Believe in me. Those who believe come to know Him. When I think about love, from a human perspective, sometimes I think about, you know, like Valentine's Day and mushy feelings and warm fuzzies, and that's good stuff. Yeah. But the love of God is a powerful, powerful love. It is a love that is put into action. I'm so glad, you know, God could have just stayed in heaven and He could have just maybe sent a Valentine's card to humanity. He kind of did with the Word of God, but you know, He could have just said, I've got some warm, fuzzy feelings for you guys. But I'm going to leave it at that. I fear sometimes there are people who, when it comes to faith, we kind of approach faith that way. It's just some belief. It's just some intellectual acknowledgement. Yeah, sure, I believe in God. Of course, I see creation. I even have guilt over being a sinner. I know there's a God. The trust that Jesus wants us to lay hold of and to have, and if you don't have it, it's yours for the asking. You can ask for this. It is actionable trust. Just like his love was put into action and took him to that cross, he gives us a trust that says, Jesus, I'm in your hands now. I'm not going to walk in my will and my desires. I'm not going to walk towards sin. Well, maybe sometimes I am. Praise God, there's grace when I do. But it's a trust that says, Jesus, I'm taking you at your word. I believe you. I believe that that life is not for me anymore. I believe that that darkness and despair is not for me anymore. I believe that hopelessness is not for me anymore. That selfishness and hatred is not for me anymore. What's for me is you. And that's what I want, and that's what I need. And it's a faith that believes that it's in him that we have eternal life. And so we spend our days taking him up on that offer. Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me. Come to me. All who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. Jesus is inviting us to know God. He's inviting us to know the Father. He's inviting us to experience a life with him and a life in him of continually knowing God more and more as our King, as the great love of our life, as our Father, as a brother, as a Savior, as a Redeemer. And he makes all that possible by his Spirit. It's never, okay, I've given you the info, figure me out. It's, I've given you my Spirit. Now you can know me. Now you can know me. I remember reading scripture before I was born again. And I remember understanding things on the surface. Some things, anyway. And then I remember reading God's Word after he gave me that wonderful gift of his Spirit and his Word coming to life and his Word showing me Jesus intimately. His Word by the power of his Spirit showing me the Son.